Pretty awesome. Hey, good morning, and welcome again to New Life. So glad you're here. I feel for you. You've already had two sermons, and what I've prepared, I think fits in, despite the fact that I'm going to have to change some of my notes around probably, but that's okay. And I just love the fact, we have two guys here that dared to come on up here. I know how scary that is. I remember my early days when I started preaching and just totally petrified. And proud of you guys, and bless you guys for giving your testimony. And So we're in this series called Uncomfortable, and I thought, man, what kind of title is that? It's kind of negative. But I'm realizing that when we're willing to stare uncomfortableness in the face, that's when we grow. That's when we can begin to change. And so I hope even today that maybe God is prompting you with some kind of discomfort that moves you to keep on changing, to keep on growing, because it's a marvelous thing. I'm glad that's one of the things we're about here at New Life, is a changed life. And it's happening. It's happening. Always happening because of God's work in us. Before I get into, we're going to tackle some more of this uncomfortableness with Daniel, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And even if you don't know the story, a person and a lion's den, you put those together, that's uncomfortable. And so we're going to tackle that story in a moment. But I just wanted to mention a few things in prayer, things that we're mindful of as a congregation I think we need to pray for. And Mike earlier mentioned interns here at New Life, and so we want to keep praying for that. We also have others who are serving outside of New Life this summer, particularly Megan Apperlew. Is Megan here? There she is, yes. And she's going to be serving at the Seafarers Center in I don't know if it's in Vancouver or maybe Delta Port or one of the ports anyways. And so, we want to pray for Megan and Nick and Greg Vandermeulen. We just talked about Esperanza. Nick and Greg Vandermeulen are heading out there to be camp counselors. So they're going to be serving there. And so I just wanted to pray for them and that God will bless them. Maybe even with some discomfort so that they can grow. We've got other things happening in the church too. Speaking of discomfort, we want to pray for Sierra. Sierra and Levi, they are new members. In fact, they're coming to my new members class, except probably not anymore because Sierra is in the middle of labor. And so we want to pray for Sierra and Levi that they'll have just a wonderful outcome and a healthy baby born to them soon. They've been in labor for a long, long time already. I think started on Friday, Ashley? Yeah, Friday. So that's a long time. Whew. Bless them. I'm sure there's other things that are going on in your lives, people that you're praying for who are struggling with sickness and illness, that kind of thing. There's other celebrations. Yesterday, we did the wedding of Genevieve Boss, daughter of this congregation, to Danny Fabiano, and that's a great celebration. There's other celebrations. Pete and Alice Bransma, are they here? They had a 50th anniversary. Woohoo! All right. And we just want to give thanks to God for that too. So lots going on. Let's join together in prayer, okay? Father, you are a good God. And even in the midst of discomfort, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of hardship, we want to testify that you are good. So we commit these things to you in prayer, God, in faithfulness, because we want to trust in you. And so as a church, we are seeking people to serve in various capacities. We pray, God, that you will provide for us, that you will provide some interns to help us with our summer programming. We also want to lift up Megan. Pray that you will surround her with courage and strength and blessing as she heads out to serve in the Seafarers Center. We pray, God, for Nick and Greg Vandermeulen. Pray that as they head out to Esperanza, that you will bless them with wisdom and strength as they provide counseling and leadership for the camps that Esperanza is hosting this summer. God, we pray too that in all of the various capacities that we serve, that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, anoint us in a way that gives us courage and strength. God, even when it's uncomfortable. So thank you for that reminder even this morning when John and Nolan came up as scared as they were, but they knew that you were at work in their lives and they needed to tell that story. So thank you for that. God, you're at work in every one of our lives, and sometimes it's in the midst of difficulty and anxiousness. And so we pray for Sierra and Levi. We pray that you will give health and strength to Sierra as they give birth, and we pray that it will be to a healthy baby, and we pray that you will bless that new family. God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness over the years, for Pete and Alice, and for the 50 years of marriage that they've enjoyed. God, we commit them to you. And we pray too, Father, for Jenna and Danny, and pray that as they just begin their marriage, that you will be the center of it as they seek to serve you in your mission in this world. And so pray, God, that you will anoint them and bless them with 50 years plus as well. So God, we commit all of these things to you in prayer. We look to you, God. We are completely dependent on you. And show your faithfulness to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking not only about uncomfortable, but in the context of serving. What does it mean to serve? And we're in a season right now, actually, where here at New Life, we're calling on you guys to say, could you serve in this capacity? Could you serve in that capacity? And I am hearing these testimonies from you of wrestling with, yeah, does God want me? I don't know. I'm uncomfortable there. Oh, that must be a sign that God's calling me to do that. And I love that those stories. And so thank you for responding in those ways, too, to take up that challenge to go, I don't know, I'm uncomfortable. Okay, I guess that means I'm called. And so I want to reflect on that some more in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's too long to read through today. And so here's the run through if you don't know the story. So this is the story of Israel, God's own people. God has placed them in a place, a promised land, where he said, man, if you're faithful to me, then I will constantly provide for you in this place, the promised land of Israel. But the Israelites, the people of God, were disobedient. And so God casts them out of that promised land. And he sends them into exile, into Babylon. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, is the story of what happens when God casts his people out of the promised land into this place of exile. This place where God isn't the center of things. How do you serve in that context? That's the story of Daniel. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we get this story of Daniel. And he's been serving in the government of all places. So it's not just a matter of serving in your personal life. It's not just a matter of serving in the church. But it's also a matter of serving in the broader community, in the larger world. And Daniel is one of those servants who is serving in government, in politics of all things, which would have been surprising to the people of Israel. It's like, wow, you can serve in the context of another empire where God isn't the supreme ruler? Daniel is one of those guys. He's serving in government. And he's such an excellent, let's call him a premier. So Darius is the prime minister, let's say, over Babylon at this particular time. Actually, it's the empire of Babylon has been overtaken by the Medes and Persians. And Darius is the king, or the prime minister. And Daniel is one of three appointed premiers of the empire. And then there's 120 let's call them mayors. And the reason that Darius did this was because he knew that these mayors were cheating him. Darius was taking in all of the money from the taxes of all of the people, but the mayors were skimming off the top. And so he appointed three premiers to make sure that that didn't happen. But at least two of those premiers, they were skimming off the top too, because that's just the way you did things. It's just a matter of getting ahead in life. And so Daniel is serving his God and serving in the context of this foreign empire, so to speak. And he serves with integrity, and it gets noticed. And jealousy arises among the other premiers and mayors, but they can't catch Daniel in any kind of mischief. And so they make up a rule that no one can worship except in the name of the prime minister. And the prime minister loves that idea. He thinks, yeah, that's a good idea, not realizing what he's committing to, because it gets into trouble, because he actually liked Daniel. Daniel, he could trust Daniel. Daniel was his favorite. In fact, he was thinking, man, I'm going to make Daniel like, kind of like my second in command over everything. But he can't give up this idea that everybody would worship in the name of the prime minister. He just loves that idea. And so he makes that a rule. Daniel, on the other hand, despite the rule, prays directly to God. And consequently, everybody points a finger at him and says, ah, we caught him. He's doing something against the rule of the empire. And so, according to the rules of the Medes and Persians, which the prime minister put in place, Daniel has to be put in the lion's den for his disobedience. That is uncomfortable, to say the least, yeah. And that's really the essence of the story, is that he gets placed into the den of lions. And we hold our breath, and then we allow ourselves to exhale. We go, it didn't matter anyways, because then God shuts the mouths of the lions and Daniel emerges unscathed. And we think, oh, good, phew, awesome. Not only that, but the prime minister, Darius, he recognizes that God is the only sovereign God after all. But that's kind of the end of the story, and nothing really becomes of it. But we usually fixate on that part of the story and think, oh, well, then everything turned out okay anyways. I'd like to challenge us, though, this morning to reflect on a couple of things, and I'll try to move things along here so you're not here till supper time. And the first thing is this. In this story, what we need to recognize is that faith needs to be engaged no matter where you are, in your own personal life, or whether you find yourself in the context of your home, or whether you find yourself in the context of this church, or whether you find yourself in the context of work, or elsewhere in the community. Faith needs to be engaged. For as James says in his letter later on in the New Testament, James says, faith without works is dead. You don't engage your faith. You don't make your faith work in the context of the public square, in the context of the broader community, and your faith is going to die. You can't just preserve it and say, well, my faith is just mine, and it's just going to be me and my God, and I'll just love God. And then you can't do that. Faith needs to be engaged in the midst of your life, no matter what you're involved in. Faith has to be engaged with the world around us to be vital, to be alive, to have that opportunity to have that life change. Serving in the public square, engaging in your faith, it's going to cause you to grow. It's going to make your faith vital. But remember, it's going to be uncomfortable. Listen, I'm just going to read parts of this story. This is how this story starts. So it pleased Darius to appoint 120 mayors, satraps, to rule. Oh, I was going to read in a different version here. Darius reorganized his kingdom. He appointed 120 governors to administer all the parts of his realm. And over them were three vice regents, one of whom was Daniel. The governors reported to the vice regents, who made sure that everything was in order for the king. But Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, and we're thinking, oh, good for Daniel. Yay, he's involved in politics. And man, he's involved in the public square. He's involved in the broader community. Good for him. We got a Christian in there. That's amazing. But Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, so completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. And the vice regents and the governors got together to find out some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him. But they couldn't dig up anything, and he was totally exemplary and trustworthy, and they could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. So they finally gave up and said, we're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we can cook up something religious. And there it is. You engage your faith, and you can count on it becoming uncomfortable. Count on it. Serving in whatever capacity is still serving, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. There will be opposition to your best intentions. There will be jealousy of your integrity. There will be hatred because of your selfless serving. There will be the threat of a lion's den. It's going to be there. So here's the second thing. If serving is like that, first of all, who's going to do that? Second of all, if you raise your hand, how are you going to face the lion's den? How are you going to face it? What's amazing to me in this story is that Daniel seems to have gone knowingly, perhaps even willingly, into the lion's den. Daniel in this story, I mean, in some sense, the story is all about Daniel, and yet there's no action from Daniel except his faithfulness to his God. That's it. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't, I mean, presumably he had a position of power, but he doesn't use that position to defend himself. It's remarkable. Listen again. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, so he knew he was in trouble, he continued to pray just as he had always done. Just as he had always done. Nothing changed there. And his house had windows in the upstairs that opened towards Jerusalem, he would point himself that way and pray that way. 3 times a day he knelt there in prayer. Now, these weren't tinted windows with drapes. These were open for everyone to see. 3 times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. The conspirators came and found him praying. Didn't take much. He was right in front of the window, asking God for help. And they went straight to the king and reminded him of the royal decree that he had signed. "Did you not," they said, "sign a decree forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man except you for the next 30 days? And anyone caught doing it would be thrown into the lion's den." And Darius, quite naively, says, "Yeah, absolutely. Written in stone like all the laws of Medes and Persians." And then they said, "Got you. Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, you probably don't know him, but actually he was one of Darius's favorite politicians. Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, he ignores you, O king, and defies your decree. 3 times a day he prays." And at this, the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix and he'd put him in. And he worked at it the whole day long, but then the conspirators were back. "Remember, O king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that the king's decree can never be changed." And the king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, "Your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this." It's a bit of an irony there. I mean, if I was Daniel, I would at least have been tempted to go, you know what, maybe I could... And the decree was for 30 days, so, you know, I'll pick it up in 30 days again, you know. Or at least go, maybe I won't pray in front of the window. I mean, wouldn't that be, doesn't that seem like just a reasonable thing to do? Daniel apparently is the last man standing praying to God. And in some way, this story conveys this idea that if Daniel wasn't left praying, the connection between God and his people would be broken somehow. Daniel carries on his usual routines. He doesn't compromise. How does he do it? How does he do it facing the lion's den? How do we do it? Three points. The first simply is this. Know who you are. Know your identity. Who are you? What defines you? Who defines you? You solidify your identity by the routines and by the actions that you take in your life. Perhaps particularly the routines. What are the patterns of your life that you rehearse over and over so that you become how you act? Know who you are. And if some of those routines and actions don't coincide with who you'd like to be, then you probably need to change those routines and those actions. Your commitment, for example, to spiritual disciplines, to praying, as Nolan suggested, nurtures your devotion and your identity in Jesus. Know who you are. Second thing, know who you're serving. There's another story at the beginning of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. It's also a well-known story, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a very similar story, actually. There, the three friends are called to bow down to a golden image of the emperor, but they refuse. And consequently, they enter a fiery furnace, a furnace that's hotter than anything. they are cast in it, and they dare to enter into that furnace because they said, if we're thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And then this, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's one thing to enter, to face the lion's den saying, I have confidence that God will deliver me. It's another thing to say, but even if he does not, I will remain faithful. So here's the thing. Keep trusting. Know who you are. Know who you're serving. And keep trusting. Daniel does what he... See, here's the thing. Daniel does... acts according to his identity. And he's totally free. He's totally free. He just carries on praying to his God. Despite whatever laws are placed to limit him, to confine him, to bind him, to enslave him, Daniel remains totally free. Darius, on the other hand, who presumably has all the freedom in the world to do whatever he wants because he's the king, he's the overall emperor, he ends up being caught. He ends up being bound up. He ends up being confined by other people's schemes and his own self-centered ambition. He becomes the slave. The difference is trust. You want to be free? Then trust in the God who is sovereign. Trust in the God who, even if he doesn't deliver you from harm, will be there for you. Because he is supreme. I have a video. I want to show it to you because I think it sends out a powerful message. And if it's the only image that you leave with, I hope it motivates you in the midst of facing your own lion's den. Can we show that video?
I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you gonna catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm gonna fall back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes!
I come, baby! Woo!
No!
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus... I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Looks that that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
That's the challenge in facing the lion's den. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. I think I'm going to leave you with that. With that challenge for this week. When God invites you to face Him and then invites you to fall back. When you know that you're facing the lion's den, what will you do? What will you do? Let's pray together. Father, earlier we sang, "You are good." And everything in us expects that in singing that, "You are good," it means that we'll always be safe. And you'll always make us comfortable. And yet, in the experiences of our lives or in the testimony of others, we recognize that that's not always the case. We even know, certainly from the testimony of others throughout history, perhaps even in our own lives, that sometimes we face the lion's den, we enter the lion's den, and you don't save us. And yet you are there for us. So, Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit in such a way that you fulfill our desire to be obedient to you, that you fulfill our desire to put our trust completely in you, that you fulfill our desire to be faithful servants like Daniel. And we pray that, God, in the confidence that we have one who, like Daniel, was absolutely faithful, who, though he faced the cross, prayed in the Garden of Eden, in Gethsemane. And he prayed that the cross would be removed from him, yet not his will, but yours. And as Daniel was sealed in the lion's den, so also our Savior Jesus was sealed in that tomb. We thought that was the end of it. And yet Jesus rose from the grave, unscathed by death. And so we have life. Give us the confidence to live in that life that only you can provide, Father. So help us to live in that freedom in this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, with that kind of challenge, you need to be blessed by the Spirit of God. And so would you stand? As we conclude with one last song, I want to send you out with all the courage that only God can provide, with all of the strength with which He can bless you as you go out into your week to be the servant of Jesus Christ, to be his hands and his feet in this world. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.